We've been doing a series called Road to Recovery, or I think of a title of New Beginning, trying to tackle that area of your life that has been the monster or the beast, the thing that is the hardest to change in your life. Most of the time when people think about something like that, they think about trying to get on top of alcohol or drugs or sexual addiction, but there are lots of things that just seem to eat our lives. Overeating, guilt, overspending, anxiety, anger, pornography, gambling, perfectionism, the need to control. It seems like everybody's got something that is just one of those, it's just got its grip around you. And so we've been working on that for 6 weeks. Following worship today, we've got a barbecue that's going to be on the back side of the building, back over there. For all of you who are interested in checking out something about Celebrate Recovery, which we're going to be starting May 20th, just kind of an information meeting. Generally, it's not the kind of thing that kids are going to want to be a part of because the guys are going to be sharing kind of some of the realities of what the program will involve, and it's really not a thing that little kids, they're going to be asking you lots of questions you may not want to answer yet. But that'll be following. Trying to climb up a mountain like this is really tough. And I can tell you in my life, there are several mountains that it seems like I've been trying to climb ever since I became a Christian. And it seems like sometimes you just make two steps forward and one step back. You make three steps forward, you make two steps back. Sometimes it's like that chutes and ladder game. You know, when you played with your kids, you know, when you get up, you know what square I'm talking about if you've played that. Square 86. We hated that square. My wife and I wanted to do something about it. Finally, I think we just put tape over it or something. You hated to hit 86. Here's another 10 minutes playing this stupid game. Well, today what I'd like to talk about is how do you maintain momentum? So perhaps so far you've been taking some little steps and you've got some encouragement going, but it's easy to relapse. It's easy to go back to old patterns. And so I want to try to give some things today on why do we relapse, how does that happen, and then how can we keep from relapsing, and then a few things about building momentum. As many of you know, about 5 years ago, Lance and I started doing these little mini triathlons, and when people hear the word triathlon, they immediately go, oh, you do triathlon? You know, like it's the Iron Man triathlon. No, we do these short ones. Think more like Plastic Man. That's us. You know, those things over there, if I did an Ironman, it would probably take, 12 hours for me to do something like that?
I was thinking...
A couple of days?
Someplace very hot, getting very cold.
Ah, yes, yeah. Maybe an overnighter here. You know, the ones we do, it takes me 1 hour and 5 minutes to do. So, I mean, this is not... But, you know, as summer comes, summer is the racing season for triathletes. And so... You know, around January, you know, I was carrying some extra baggage right around here, which I typically do after Thanksgiving and Christmas. And if I wait until May to try to lose some of that baggage, I don't lose as many bags as I wish I would to by the time that first race comes. And so I have learned over the last few years that I better start in January. And I've tried to lose weight, about up until age 35, I could eat whatever I wanted to without it being a problem. But at 35, after Thanksgiving and Christmas, how come this food isn't going away? It just planted itself right here. So over the last 20 years, I've been kind of up and down, having to watch what I eat, and which is a real joy in life. So January, okay, I need to lose some weight. I need to lose some weight for racing season. And I've tried to do this the wrong way on numerous occasions. I need to lose 10 pounds by June. That's probably like how most of us make a goal. You know, we set a pretty high bar for ourselves, and we set a timetable that's way out in the future. And I can tell you that most of the time, when I set a bar that's too high and too far in the future, it doesn't take that long before I'm back in my old self-defeating patterns. So when I started in January, I was at 180, and I wanted to be 170 by racing season in June, mid-June. But instead of saying, okay, I need to lose 10 pounds in about 5.5 months, my goal in January 1 was to be 179. And to break it down even more, instead of I want to be 179 by mid-January, that's pretty discouraging for me. Two weeks of this and you only lose 1 pound. And so really, my real goal is I want to eat smart the next meal. If I can just eat smart the next meal, I'm a little bit closer to getting there. And then I thought, why is this so hard for me? Well, you know, I realized over the years that one of the reasons why it's so hard is because I have a hidden goal of wanting to feel really good while I'm eating. Instead of, I want to feel really good. Instead of feeling really good for about 15 minutes, I want to feel really good for about the next 5 or 6 hours. And if I can just eat smart for about those 15 or 20 minutes, when I'm done, I'll be full. Plus, I get to enjoy the next 5 or 6 hours of thinking, hey, I ate smart. And I'm a little bit closer to the goal that I want to get to. So instead of thinking about a week out or 2 weeks or 6 months out, it's just that next meal. If you're a sports fan, you hear this from coaches and from athletes all the time, just ad nauseum. Do you guys think you have a chance to be undefeated this year in football? And what are they going to say? All we're thinking about is the next game. And no matter how many times reporters try to trip these guys up, all we're thinking about is the next game. We've talked about in this series about I only have enough grace for today. I only have enough grace for the next meal. That principle is what helps us to maintain over a long period of time. All right, in your handout. Title of today's message is Maintaining Momentum. And in your handout, relapse is falling back into self-defeating patterns. You may make some, maybe you've made some early steps here and you've got some good successes going the last few weeks, but then you find out, you know, the alcoholic goes back to the alcohol and the drug addict goes back to the drugs and the gambler goes back to the casino. The overeater goes back to 31 flavors or to the refrigerator at 9:30. It's easy to fall back into old patterns. How does it happen? Well, there are kind of 4 steps here. They're in your handout. Complacency. You get a few successes going, a few days of like you're making some, you start to think, man, I'm getting on top of this. I'm doing good. And you start to relax. You start to ease off. Just very subtle in your heart. You just kind of back off. Start to put it in cruise. You're not as vigilant about today or the next, whatever it happens to be for you. Confusion. Here I begin to rationalize. Well, you know, it's not so bad, and I can handle this. I'm not going to go as bad as I used to. Number 3, compromise. We start to go back to some of the same places of temptation or near some of the same places of temptation, and then we end up going to those places of temptation. In our house years ago, as racing season comes up, I asked Mindy, I said, sweetheart, when you go to the grocery store, I know this is a sacrifice for our family, but please do not buy ice cream or chocolate chip cookies. Because I have zero self-control over those things at 9 o'clock at night. Zero. You put those in our house. If I know they're somewhere on the premises, I will find them. And I will make an absolute fool of myself for about 15 minutes and then be miserable for about the next few days. And then catastrophe. I go right back to my self-defeating patterns. What can cause a relapse? There are several things. Number 1, reverting to willpower. Reverting to willpower. Galatians says, how can you be so foolish? You began by God's Spirit. Do you now want to finish by your own power? You know, you have some small successes and you start to think, hey, I'm starting to get on top of this. Something very subtle in your heart changes. Instead of relying on God, you start coasting, thinking we've got something going here. I like the story about an older woman that drove to New York City, went downtown to Manhattan, got on the elevator, went up to the 23rd floor of an apartment building, knocked on the door, and a beautiful young woman answered the door. And the beautiful young woman said, are you here to see the great Bhagwan? The one who hears all, knows all, understands all. And the old lady was looking there. She could hear, smell the incense and hear the music from India. And the girl was dressed in a sari. And the old woman said, "Well, yes, I am. Tell Sheldon his mother is here." There are times every one of us needs somebody to be a Sheldon in our, to tell us when we are being a Sheldon. To tell us, "Hey, are you kidding? You know, all these years, you trusted yourself and look where it got you. You know, who are you kidding? You're not Sheldon." Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, you will succeed because of my spirit." It is a fact of life and a fact of human nature that only God can change human nature. Only God can change sin. You can try all you want to. Good luck. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Number two, another reason it's easy to relapse is we ignore one of the steps. Galatians 5 says, "You are doing so well. Who made you stop obeying the truth?" You start to get some successes and you think, you know, I don't need to do all the steps. Or I can cut back a little bit. Or, you know, that one that we talked about last week, making amends. You know, do I really have to make amends to everybody on the list? You know, you didn't get into this problem overnight. You're not going to get out overnight. There's no quick fix on dealing with the elephant in your life. It has to be little by little continuing to go after those things we've talked about. Number three, trying to recover without support. Trying to recover and to change without support. This is a team game. This is not golf. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, Seth, I'm willing to come and hear eight messages about this, but I'm not willing to get in a small group. I'm not willing to get in and celebrate recovery. I'm not willing to have a mentor. Or I'm not willing to get counseling. Good luck! You can do some short-term changes if you'll do the steps. But this is a team game. Long-term change involves people. In fact, some of the greatest changes in your life will be because of other people. Hebrews 10, or Ecclesiastes 4 says, "Two are better off than one, because if one of them falls down, the other can help him up. If someone is alone and falls, it's just too bad because there's no one to help him out." The great theologian Bill Withers said, "We all need somebody to lean on." I'll try not to sing anymore today, okay? Try driving a car at 60 miles an hour and let go of the wheel. You say, "Well, I'm not going to crash." Not immediately, but you will crash. That wheel is other people. We all need other people in our life if you're going to make a difference in some of those hard core things, issues in your life. Number four, becoming prideful. Come to the place, "I'm good to go. I'm on top of it. I got it handled. It's not so bad as it used to be." Pride. Proverbs says, "Pride goes before destruction." I love the guy that said, "The fellow that gets too big for his britches will in the end be exposed." Got to think about that one a little bit, but not too much. Remember the lesson of the whale. Just about the time you think you're at the top and you're ready to blow, you get harpooned. That's what this verse says. Pride goes before destruction. If I had a magic wand that I could just magically shake over all of us, it would be the quality of humility. There is no greater quality needed for recovery and for changing tough areas in our life than humility. Pride blinds us to ourselves, blinds us to our weaknesses. It blinds us to the effects that we're having on others. It blinds us to the consequences to ourselves. Pride enables us to blame other people for the issues in my life. Pride keeps us from getting help, involving people in our lives, opening up, and from taking all the steps that we need to. Pride. A fellow named Bob went to a psychiatrist, and he said, Doc, he said, I think I've got a problem. I don't know what it is. And the psychiatrist said, okay, I'm going to show you some pictures. And every time I show you a picture, I want you to tell me what it is you think you're looking at. Bob said, okay. So the psychiatrist pulled out the first picture, and it was a picture of a square. What do you see? Bob thought about it, and he says, I see an apartment. I see an apartment window. And behind the apartment window, there's a couple making love. The psychiatrist shook his head and pulled out a picture of a circle. What do you see here? I see the sun at the beach. I see a round beach umbrella. And underneath the beach umbrella, a couple are there in the sand making love. Okay. Pulls up a triangle. What do you see? I see an Indian reservation. I see a teepee. And inside the teepee, a couple is making love. The psychiatrist put the rest of his pictures down. He said, we don't need to look at any more pictures. I know what your problem is. And Bob said, what? He said, you're obsessed with sex. And Bob said, I am. You're the one with all the dirty pictures. That's pride. Pride blinds us to seeing ourselves and blames those around us. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. If you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. Years ago, and this is probably at least 20 years ago, when the USSR was still in power, a major world nuclear power. For some of you, remember this. Do you remember the teenage German kid that took a plane and flew not only into Moscow, inside the walls of the Kremlin, and landed that plane? It made the news all over the place. People were just astounded by that. What's amazing is, at the time, there was no place on earth more heavily guarded than that place. And that kid with that little plane made it in there. When I think about that story, I think that's a parable of life. That area that which we finally think we're strong in is oftentimes left unguarded. I'd never get addicted to that. Oh, our marriage is strong. We'd never get into that kind of trouble. It's easy to be just like the folks in the Soviet Union. All right, let's look at how to prevent a relapse. How to prevent a relapse. Here's our seventh step. Reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to do it. We're moving from the steps of trying to make changes now to maintaining the day by day moving in the right direction. Mark 14, 38, Jesus says, watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. There are three safeguards that I want to look at today. Number one is evaluation. 2 Corinthians 13 says, check up on yourself. And Lamentations says, let us examine ourselves and let us repent. There's this time to take a look at ourselves. I have learned the hard way that I need to do that with my car. And with Mindy's car. With my daughter's car. But you know what? I also need it too. A checkup. An evaluation. Now, there's some different things to evaluate. One is the physical. Our body acts like a barometer. You know, what is my body telling me? You know, am I tense? Backache? Headache? Fatigued? Does that tell me something that I need to deal with? Second, emotional. What am I feeling? Oftentimes, we try to repress difficult feelings. But you know, repressing difficult feelings like that is sort of like taking a Coke bottle and shaking it up real hard. When you open that thing, it's going to blow. What are my emotions telling me? There are times when I'm doing this, I think about having a heart check. You can jot this is not in your handout, jot it down in your handout, H-E-A-R-T. Number one, am I hurting? Am I hurting about something? E, am I exhausted? This can be either physical or emotional. Just so sick and tired of something. A, am I angry? R, am I resentful? T, am I tense? And there what I think about is being worried or anxious or fearful. A heart test. H-E-A-R-T. Galatians 6:14 says, each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. When you do evaluation, it's not just a negative test. When you go to buy fruit, and I learned this one the hard way, you know, you go to buy blueberries. You know what these people have done? At the bottom of that little container, you know what they've got in there? That little blue pad. You know why? Because when those blueberries go bad, you won't be able to notice that. If I'm going to buy some blueberries now, I'll get that thing. I look over, yep, blue pad, open it up and look inside. Because you're not looking just for a fruit that's spoiled, you're also looking for fruit that's fresh. Well, when you do an inventory or an evaluation, it's the same thing. You want to celebrate fresh fruit. You want to celebrate your good wins. When I got to 179 back in January, I was pretty happy about that. No, I wasn't at 170 yet. But 179 was a good step for me. Thank you, Lord. It's working. I'm getting there. I'm a little bit closer. I got to 178. Yes, Lord, thank you. I'm getting there. I'm getting closer. I'm not going to be carting around at least two extra pounds that I thought I might have to. Celebrate your small wins. On the back of your handout, when should you do an evaluation? You know, I think about evaluations. I think about sort of approaches to cleaning the house. You know, I don't know. It seems like there are three kinds of people when it comes to cleaning the house. There's the neatnik person. This is the person that has had a dustbuster surgically attached to their side. You are walking around behind your children, picking up everything that they do, cleaning up. You know, sort of like that annoying waiter that takes your plate at the restaurant a little too soon. Then there's the sort of once-a-day pickup at the house. Can be in the morning, can be at night, just kind of walk around, just pick up whatever. And then there's the once-a-year cleanup person. Whether it needs it or not. Well, I think about that with our life. There's sort of like a need for all those too. The first one is the spot check. Spot check. And this one, I think, is the most important. You want to keep short accounts with God. If you did a moral inventory and then went through all the people that you need to reconcile with and make amends with. I have helped some people with these steps, and I remember the longest person I had about 3 pages of people that had hurt her and that she had hurt. 3 pages each. That's a lot to do. If you keep short accounts with people and with God, you're not going to need 6 pages to do that. Spiritual breathing is a great little thing. You know, just like you don't even think about breathing. You inhale and exhale. We've been doing it all morning. You exhale the bad, the carbon dioxide. You inhale the good, the oxygen. Well, the same is true with spot check with God. Whenever I sin against God, I exhale the bad. I say, you know, God, I screwed up again. That was sin. And I inhale the forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Exhale the bad, inhale the good. Spot check. Second one is a daily check, daily review. I think of this as having a quiet time. It's a time where just God and I can get together. This can be anywhere from about 2 or 3 minutes to an hour, depending on how much time you've got, where you're taking some time to read from the Bible, and you're taking some time to talk to God, letting God talk to you. Daily review. This can be in the morning or it can be the end of the day, sometime during the middle of the day. And then the annual checkup. This is the spring cleaning, you know, once a year, where you get away for a few hours, go to a park, take your Bible, take some paper, just do an inventory. How am I doing? What have been the good things that you've been doing in my life? And what are the things I need to work on? Evaluation. Number two is meditation. Meditation. This is slowing down long enough to hear God. This is what Patrick talked about in his devotional, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's Word has the ability to create deep change in me. If I expose myself to that Word, to God's Word. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. These are great verses. Happy are those who are always meditating on God's laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. They are like trees along a river that do not dry up. They succeed in everything they do. Picture of abundance and fruitfulness. In that land, the Middle East, that would be quite a deal. Instead of the desert, you've got an area where the river's flowing and the trees that are planted by there. You've seen this. Drive by the Colorado River. There's that strip right along there where it's just abundance. A couple weeks ago, I got to go to a pastor's conference up at Hume Lake. And this time, on the way back, a buddy and I stopped at Sequoia National Forest and saw the General Grant tree. Any of you guys seen that? Man, it's just spectacular. You get to that thing, you just go. And you can't see the top of it. It's so tall. It's huge. 14 people could stand like this and barely do the circumference of the tree. There was another tree there that had fallen over because of fire like 150 years ago. And the fire had almost hollowed out the tree, but the tree was sort of like this, and you could walk through it. It was so big around. Walk through the whole tree. It was amazing. And I'm thinking, man, how in the world do these trees stand through this awful winter that's up here? You know, howling winds and storms. And they had a little, you know, little signs that you could read. And one of the most astounding things to me that I read was that these giant redwood trees have shallow roots. How do they have shallow roots and still stand? But at the bottom of the sign, it said they stand because the roots are intertwined with each other. I thought, wow, that's what I'm going to be talking about during this series. It's important to have roots and to have those roots connected with some other people. We develop roots partly through God's Word. And I love this. At the end of it, he says, they succeed in everything they do. There's a promise. And the idea is this. If you take God's Word and you meditate on the principles of His Word and let those soak in, what we are doing is changing our autopilot. How we think about ourselves and how we think about life. We're changing how we react to hurts and disappointments. We're slowly changing how we live. And when we do, inevitably, we're going to see success in areas of our life. There was a pastor who was driving, and he got off the freeway, and he noticed that, you know, there's the homeless guy with a little sign, "We'll work for food," you know, a little cardboard sign. As he drove up, he realized that that guy was a member of his church. So he pulled the car over and he went up to him and he said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, Pastor, I know I haven't been there in a while, but," he said, I lost my job. My wife left me over money. We are in debt way over what we can ever repay back. My life is a financial mess." And the pastor had to go pretty soon. And he said, "Well," and he showed him this verse. He wrote it down for him and he said, "Start doing this." And so the guy said, "Okay," and the pastor left. Well, he didn't see this guy for about another 6 months. The guy finally came to church. They talked out on the patio. And the pastor said, "How did it go?" He said, "Well, I did exactly what you told me to do. I went home and I took my Bible out. And I just opened to anywhere and I took my finger and I decided whatever I was pointing to, I was going to do that thing." He said, "Well, what did you point to?" Chapter 11. Psalm 115 says, "I have thought much about your words and stored them in my heart so that they would hold me back from sin." My mentor back in Texas got me starting to memorize scripture back in 1974. I've been at it 34 years now. And I just use these little cards like this. I have about 2,000 of these little cards now. Now, I'm not good at memorizing things. For those of you who know me, you know my memory is legendary for being bad. When I started, I thought I could never memorize a verse. And the reason I said that was because I thought I should be able to do this in about 2 or 3 days. You know what I learned? It takes me 4 months to learn this verse. 4 months. So I write down the verse, the reference on one side, and I put the date I started. This particular date is December 2nd of 07. And I keep it in here. Well, this is actually a little bit overdue. I keep it in here for 4 months. In fact, this is the first one to go into my Sunday pack. I work on these one a week, add a new card, and I just keep adding until I get up to 16. It takes about 4 months to learn the first verse. If you were to check with me on the first half of these, I could give you pretty well. But then as you get down to about halfway through and down towards the newest one, you're going to have to help me through a lot of those. All right, what's the next word? I give you phrase. Okay, now what's the next word? And the last one, I have no idea. I just started on, you know, last week. You had to really help me. But you know, after about 4 months, it's pretty good. Now, this is meditation. I am doing a number on my old autopilot. How I think, how I see things, how I view people, how I view myself. Now, after they've been in here 4 months, this says daily. It's kind of hard to see because I need to get right up a new daily card here. Looks like I went through the war. Then they go into the Sunday pack. And once a week, for about 4 months, I go through these. Now, these are the ones I had for four months once a day, roughly. Now it's once a week for about 4 months. And after 4 months, let's see. This goes back August of 07. Okay, so after it's been in there about 4 months, then it goes into the Monday pack. You can see this is really high tech. You know, Alex Wong has this on his Excel spreadsheet. I don't know how he does that, but, you know, 4 months there, 4 months in a Tuesday pack, 4 months in a Wednesday pack, 4 months in a Thursday pack, 4 months in a Friday pack. I didn't bring my Saturday pack. But you know what? After 4 months of what I call daily, 4 to 5 times a week, hopefully, and they've been in there once a week in whatever, something day, Thursday, Friday, for about 2.5 years, you know, I got a pretty good chance of knowing that verse. Now, over a long period of time, you will find your autopilot changing. That verse that Patrick spoke about this morning, Hebrews 4:12, is true. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It will change my human nature. It will change Seth, even me. Meditation. The third one is prayer. Prayer. One of the magical things about prayer is you can pray about anything. Oh, I don't want to pray about such and such because it just seems like that's so small and God has such bigger things to do. That's a bunch of hogwash. God's a big God. He can handle all the requests, from the biggest ones to the smallest one. You pray about your financial needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, relational needs, sexual needs. Pray about everything. Jesus told us how to pray. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs others have done to us. Do not bring us to temptation, but keep us safe from the evil one. Now, one of the things that's pretty cool about this, you know, I grew up in a church where, you know, where this was how, not only how you pray, but what you pray. You know, kind of like a ritual. Well, Jesus says this is how to pray. In other words, this is just a model. But one of the things that I think is really cool is that all the steps we've looked at in Celebrate Recovery are in this prayer. Look at it again from the top. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, May your holy name be honored. Steps one and two. I am not God. You are God. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Step five, making changes. Give us today the food we need. Step three, yielding control to God's care and control of my life. Forgive us the wrongs that we have done. Step four, as we forgive wrongs others have done to us. Step six, do not bring us into temptation. Keep us safe from the evil one. Step seven, this one, the maintenance step. It's pretty cool. All the way back to the time of Jesus. These seven steps we've looked at over these last 7 weeks are in play. And steps, we should pray. Let's pray together. Father, I know there's some folks here that have made some changes over the last 7 weeks and are celebrating some small wins, some small victories. And it doesn't mean they've been free of losses, but they're seeing some progress. And I pray that you would help us to stop and thank you for those wins. You know, maybe I did blow up at my kids twice last week, but there were a couple times when I usually blow up that I didn't blow up, maybe you're thinking. Or yeah, there was a time that I slipped off to Baskin 31's flavors, but instead of going four times last week, I only went once. There are times just to thank God and say, God, you are slowly making a different me. Maybe your deal's pornography. You're into that four or five times, six times a week. And maybe last week is only once or twice. Celebrate those small wins. Thank God that He can change our hearts. Lord Jesus, we bring ourselves to You and we come humbly. We have proved to ourselves, every one of us, over and over again, that there are some areas of our life that are just never going to change unless we just strip ourselves of all pretense and come to You on our knees and say, please help us. We yield ourselves to You. I'm tired of trusting myself. I'm tired of failing. Tired of falling flat on our faces. Thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ. Paid for all of my failures and my sin. It cleanses my heart. And that beckons me to come to You. That You want me to be a part of Your family. You want me to be a son of Yours. You want to be my Father. Father, we thank You that You do take us as we are. And here we are. Draw our hearts to You.